So again, we're at Mission Sunday, and this idea of sometimes we think of missions, we think, oh yeah, those few people like someone like Rebecca who grew up in our church and now is serving across the world. We think, oh, that one person. And absolutely, part of that story, people like Chrissy who served in Cambodia. And we could kind of start working through the room and say, it's beautiful what the Lord has done to call some of us to a lifetime of missions. We're going to talk some about that. But it's also something that we don't want to leave to just a few people. It's really the story of all of our lives. And you and I, we live in this culture that's very self-centered, very much about me, 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 right? And because of that, we tend to miss how the Bible talks about loving God's world is how our own hearts heal. And actually, some of how God has connected us to the world is actually how he wants to heal and work in our lives. And so we want to always be a church that sends those who give their lives and their careers for missions, but we also want to be a place to say, it's all of us. And so I want us to look at together, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 31, and you can look at that on your phone. The main portion of that scripture is on your handout I gave in your family guide. But I want us to see that God sees our lives a lot differently than we see our lives. And the best way I could describe it is, I don't know what your favorite movie of all time is. If I, you know, counted on three and we all said it aloud, I don't even know if you're allowed to say that name of that movie in church. You know, I don't know if it's what your favorite movie is. But here's what I want you to think about. Do you remember what it was like the second time you saw that movie? Not the first, the second time. Do you remember after you saw the story and after you knew the ending and after you knew how everybody's lives turned out, do you remember watching the movie the second time and as someone for the first time came into the scene, you're like, ah, yeah, okay. Yeah, you're all like, not important right now, but by the end of the morning, you're at the movie, you're the hero, okay? You remember that kind of like, you saw the introduction of each new scene and in each new person, you saw it in light of how you knew it was going to end. That's how God sees you. God sees you based on this ending that you don't know anything about yet. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that he has plans for us that are more than we can ask for or even imagine, according to the work of God we let happen in our lives. And yet most of us are so pushed around by just making it through the day, and we're trying to live and compare ourselves to our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates, and we're trying to do this thing called the American dream and keep up with it. And we've got a million voices telling us we haven't saved enough money, we're not working hard here, we don't have enough here and all this. And we miss what life is really all about. And so I want us to look at Acts chapter 17 because it's a place where the Apostle Paul, in the very beginning of Christianity is not that old, and he goes to this place called Athens, Greece, and it is the center of pagan religion in the world. It's got hundreds of gods that people are worshiping. You go into that city and you walk along its main streets and there are temples and statues of idols every place. Sarah and I, when we were in the Holy Land a few weeks ago, this was the Greek city of Bethshean, and it was the only Greek city within the Jordan boundaries of Israel. And these are the ruins that are still there to this day. When Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, how the son went to a pagan place to live it up, he probably was going here. And if you would walk down the main thoroughfare, these are the ruins after thousands of years. They're still up. There would be shops and there would be statues and idols to worship all along here. Some of the idols were a little more silly than others. This is me doing my best thinker pose. And all of us knowing I don't think very much, so that's why it's funny. Here we are, and in the middle of all this, Paul's walking around, and he's seeing, he's seeing people and communities and religious thought and philosophies that are hundreds of years old, and everybody's saying, no, my way is the right way. Just like you and I in the world we live in today. And I want you to hear what Paul says to people. So you can follow along either in your Bible, some of it's in your notes. And I'm going to read it out loud. I'm going to summarize the beginning just to make sure we get to the main part. But we're starting Acts 17, starting at verse 16. I want you to remember, this is God's word this morning. This isn't a man's opinion. This is God's word, what we're about to hear. So let God speak to your heart today. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for others in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He began to reason with many. Verse 18, one day a group of philosophers began to dispute with him, and they took him and brought him into a meeting. And they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? One of many other, we want to hear this new thought you've got. Verse 21, verse 22, Paul then stood up and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, sounds very agnostic to me, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are from God, we are his offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image, a theory, a philosophy made by man's design and skill. Rather, verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the one man he appointed with the truth about who God is. And I want you to pay attention to the last line. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. I want you to hear that. Now, if I could say it in simple terms for a moment, religion is, oh, what way can I get to know God? What can I do so I can have peace and blessings from God? Religion is, what can I do? What should I do in order to make God happy in some way? And all religions, and I'm saying some simple thoughts that there's more to it than this, but all religions basically boil to one concept. There is a man, some person's wanting to know, and God somehow meets with that person and tells that person, this is how to have peace with me. All the religions of the world, you know, that's this. So somebody known as a prophet has been given a special revelation, and they go tell everybody, this is what God wants. Now, I want to suggest to you, and I believe, that Christianity is not like that at all. Because the first thing that the Bible says is that we're so self-centered and we're so about ourselves and we're so locked into how I feel, what I want, where I'm at right now, that we are actually closed to the truth about who God is and what he wants. And so what the Bible says is that Jesus, that God himself came down to earth and didn't tell us some ways, some things for us to do. He actually did it for us. God himself came, gave his life on the cross to not only forgive our sins, but to open our eyes, to help us to understand what the truth is. And the way we know it is the one way, it's the only one who's ever resurrected from the dead. The only one who's ever resurrected that death could not hold. Death could not eat. Why? Because he's the one who created life. You can't kill life. Not him, not eternal life. And sometimes we get into all these religious debates and political debates said, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And it's great to not, it's great not to be a jerk and push people around and manipulate them with religion. Like, if I could say that, okay? It's great that you're not doing that. But at the same time, we want to be careful that we don't fall into a lie and forget what the truth is and what every person needs. And that is the one God who, through his resurrection, has proven that his way is the way to heaven. And so what this scripture says, and this is going to be very unpopular in today's society, is this, verse 24, there is no such thing as other gods. There's not. There's only one God. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Now, there's real spiritual life, and there are spiritual forces beyond God, all right? So people say they're spiritual. I'm like, well, have good luck with that, because everything spiritual is not good. So I'm glad you're a spiritual person, but the truth is what's going on inside your heart may not be good being spiritual. Like, there's only one God, and the Bible says, and what Paul said is, he's the one God who made it all. There's only one, and it's him. And that he proved who he was by resurrecting from the dead. And in that, he is the maker of heaven and earth and everything in it. And so, we've got to recognize that. And I love what in Isaiah 46, I am God, guess what? There is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. One guy says it this way, he says, you know, the real annoying thing about truth is it's always true, no matter where you are or who you are. You can disagree with gravity all you want, it's still the truth, right? And I will accomplish my purpose. What I've created is how it's going to finish. I've seen the end of the movie. I know how it finishes. I see you in the scene you're in, and I know the way to get you to where you need to go. And so we live in a world, in that first slide, it's not that we don't understand and have a listening ear, a learning ear even, to say, how did that culture try to find God? I mean, Paul says everybody's seeking, trying to find what's purpose of life? And so we understand cultures have been trying to do this. And yet what we don't do and what most religions do, most religions say, my culture has found the answer. And so all of us should be like me. That's not Christianity. I mean, Christianity is often called kind of the white man's religion or kind of, you know, the American religion. And the truth is Jesus was not white, not American, didn't speak English. We don't believe it's our culture that found the answer. We actually believe that there is a God greater than every culture that's calling all cultures to come to how he made all of us. So there's a word I want us to understand, and it's this. It's the word sacred. See, if God is the maker of everything, then there are things that are sacred in this world. And when something is sacred, it means it's made by and it's dedicated to God, so that he set it apart for his purpose. And we just read that his purposes are going to happen because he's the one who made it, all right? So there are things in this life, in this world where we try to say your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and in the end we're trying to be polite and not be manipulative or things like that. Like, that's good. But in the end, what we realize is we've lost the idea of the sacred. And it actually defines how we think about everything. And it actually gives us the roadmap for the real peace we were lamenting that we don't have in our country. So, here are some things that are sacred, according to the Bible. Your ethnicity is sacred. Your race is sacred. The Bible says God determined where you were going to be born and where I was going to be born, and it's part of his plan. And that's something that we honor, and that's something that we value. The Bible says that sexuality and gender, that's sacred. Since God created us, how he created us, male and female, and how he chose to birth life through us is his instructions, is his word saying, this is how I want this to work in life. This is what it is. That's sacred. We don't get to choose that. God's already created that and made his decision for us. The way to heaven is sacred. It's by Jesus giving his life and resurrecting that we know he is the way, the truth, and life. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. Your life and purpose, it's so much more sacred, important than the label of your bank account, your job title, whatever else the world's put on you. It's sacred. It's something that God has chosen. Psalm 139 says that before you and I were born, that God wrote down all the days of our life. He's got a plan and a purpose. Now, you and I, we've thrown a few extra pages in that book because we've made some wrong turns and gone some ways. But God's plan is still to bring us to the end of the movie the way he desires. And the way we do that is because of the grace of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not unique. See, our stories are different. And that's where we've got to understand the idea of, you know, I'm not a big fan of the term tolerance because it basically says there's no truth. And that really breaks down when you try to have community. Like, you can't actually have a community or family that way. But the one thing that I think the world is after that's right is, like, respect each other. Listen to each other. Stop yelling to each other. Like, hear what they have to say. There's a story going on, and God's part of it. Listen to him. Try to hear what's going on. I mean, part of when we were lamenting is I just felt like the Lord was helping me understand some story more than I've understood in some ways. And it's just, God wants us to understand stories, but here's the thing. He wants us to also understand that regardless of our culture, our generation, where we've grown up, all our hearts, they're exactly the same. They're the exact same because God made them. He made them for himself, and they're all the same. And we need him to heal us and teach us. He said in 1725, God's not served by human hands. We didn't make up Christianity. We didn't make up the Bible. It's God's choice, and he himself is the one who's given life to us. We don't make him up. He makes us up. He tells us where we're going to be and what we're going to do, and he wants us to know him in a world that's hiding him and really exalt self and power and what I want over other people and over places. The scripture tells us, Here's the instruction manual to your heart. You ever get a game and not have the instructions in it and not know how to play it? Well, here's the instructions for your heart right here. This is how your heart works. And let me tell you this, and this is part of what's gripping my heart this morning. No matter what culture you're from, no matter what language you speak, this is how a family works. And family doesn't work any other way. And this is how a community works. And it doesn't work any other way. And it's not a political, philosophical, oh, that's your morality. I'm telling you, the God, the one God who created in heaven and earth, here's the instructions how a heart works. Here's the instructions how a family works. Here's the instructions how a community works. And it's God giving that to us because of love, because he's the Lord of life. He wants us to have life. He wants our families. He wants our dating relationships. He wants our marriages. He wants our work relationships, our schools. He wants them to experience life and not death. And so this is what he invites us into, to know him. But as the scripture says in Romans 3, we've all sinned. Because in the end, let's be honest, I don't need to know much of the Bible, but I can tell you without having to think that I will hurt somebody else to get what I want. I don't need a big Bible study on it. I know me, right? And that's our condition. In the end, we've all sinned, and when we sin, we fall short of God's plan for our heart, for our relationships, for our life. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right through Jesus Christ, freely for us, everything for him. When he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. So we live in a world that says, just follow your heart. The Bible says, follow the creator of your heart. Following your heart's a mistake. Because that heart's up and down and all around. Jeremiah says it's deceitful. I mean, come on. Remember that one person you really wanted to date when you were young and it was like, wow, is that a mistake? Remember that person? All right? Yeah, your heart, don't follow your heart. Follow the creator of your heart. Okay? And here, when the Bible says that Jesus was our substitute, what it means is my heart, my relationships, my marriage, my community, if I don't trust in the mercy, forgiveness, and plan of God, it's going to look eventually like Jesus looked on the cross. It's going to get that torn up, that beaten, that broken, that painful. And when the Bible says that Jesus was our substitute, that is not just some nice poetic imagery. That's saying, look, this is what happens to a life that doesn't follow the way I designed it. But I've got mercy and grace for you, and you don't have to live there. I've got new beginnings and second chances. I trust in me. Follow my forgiveness. Follow my way. That's what we're given in Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, as he does this thing called redemption in our lives, what we discover is, regardless of our mistakes, regardless of our failures, that we were born who, how, and where for an eternal purpose that lasts a lot longer than our lifetime. And here's what it's hard sometimes to believe. Your life and my life, it's supposed to touch the world. Your race, your place, your face, all part of what God's doing. All part of what God's doing. He has determined the time and the place you're living. And we're all going, Chester, Virginia? Really, God? This is it? All right, yeah, Chester, Virginia. God did this because he wants people to find him. He wants people to know him. He's every place. God wants to do something. And so what this shows us, and I love one of my favorite all-time quotes from C.S. Lewis, especially because it's short, is this. There are no ordinary people. Mm-mm. Not true. The world may call you ordinary. Your paycheck may call you ordinary. You know? The way you line up against other people may seem ordinary. There's no such thing as ordinary. That's not what God does. God has this plan, and people have lived ordinary lives. People have settled for ordinary. But what they need to do, and all of us, we need to be redeemed. We need to be restored to the original plan, to the call. That's only through Christ. He is the one who redeems us. He takes us from getting away from God's purpose and falling into pain and futility and frustration, and he brings us back, sets us back in the movie the right way and says, come on, this is what I have for you, and you just don't know it yet. That's what God does. I love the Richard Stearns, the current president of, oh no, this is in, oh yeah, this is him, says, for the faithful follower of Christ, there's no such thing as an ordinary life. Not supposed to be. People are always like, yeah, I kind of got bored in church. I said, there is no such thing as boring churches, just boring Christians, okay? Because there's no way you live the life Christ has called you. There's no way you believe by faith what he's called you to. There's no way. It's impossible to be bored. It's not possible. And so how God connected you to this world, where you were born, where you've lived, what you're going through, what you care about, it's his plan for you to connect the world to him. Like, you've got this gigantic purpose. You've got this because God determined it. God did it for a reason. Now, for some of us, we didn't ask for the brokenness we inherited. We didn't ask to be born in a certain place, in a certain situation. And God's like, hey, it's sacred what I'm doing in your life. Sacred. My plan. They chose. I'm greater than those choices. I'm greater than that brokenness. Because in the end, there's no such thing as an accident in life. No such thing. Every life, sacred, because God has a plan to do something that's going to, eternity is going to talk about, and so is the world. And so your ordinary life, believe it or not, it's God's extraordinary plan to reach the world. You, your ordinary life is God's plan to do something that the world's like, thank you. Glory to God. Here's another quote I really appreciate. says drudgery is the touchstone of character and the key to greatness. The great hindrance in spiritual life is that we look for big things to do. Jesus took a towel and began to wash the feet around him. Love that quote. Love that quote. It's like, Lord, so should I just aimlessly, just recklessly, just start going around the world? No. Develop some character. Some of the things you call drudgery, God calls, this is going to be great. Some things that just seem ordinary and everyday, and I don't know what difference this is making. God's got a plan. God's got a bigger plan. Some of the things you wish you weren't. I tell my kids, and I try to tell our church, there's no such thing as making a difference if you're not different. But half the time, we're like, I can't believe I'm different. Such a negative that I'm different. I'm like, are you kidding me? Praise the Lord, you're different. Man, how's God going to make a difference if you're not different? Like, that's the plan. And so here's the deal. Your home country, your language, sometimes that's a burden on you. You know what? It's a gift. It's a gift where you were born. It's a gift. Your home church, this place right here, your community, it's a gift that you're there because there's a purpose for it. Your education, your career, drudgery, not enjoying it, don't know what, you know what? God's making choices. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And so we've been looking at this idea of now is the time that I should take the life I've got and say yes with all of my heart to what God's asking of me. And I think there's three ways to say, God, my life, bigger? Is it really more than what I have right here? I think there are three things to remember, short little sayings. I think all of us in this room, we need to remove the penny. We need to trust God's global plan, and then we need to serve where we stand. So let's talk about the three, and we're going to wrap up. Remove the penny. Samuel Grafton said, a penny will hide the biggest star in the universe if you hold it close enough to your eye. If I hold this thing close enough to my eye, big things can be right in front of me. I'll never see. Pain is like this penny that just says, just think you, just look you, don't look around, don't see anything bigger. The politics of our country right now, get that penny out of your eye. It's going to ruin you, all right? It's just going to plain old ruin you. You're not going to be able to see anything else, right? Different parts of me, what I want, it's like we've got to take that penny, get it out, because there's a bigger picture of what God is doing. And if we'll look at the scripture and take the penny and take a me out of my eye and say, push it on back a little bit. Not be labeled and defined by what the world says is important and when the world says it's important. We'll see that God's got a bigger plan. Let me give you one example. Trusting God's global plan. Let me introduce you to Edward Kimball. Good looking guy, right? I mean, maybe for 1854. I don't know. He's in Boston. And he was a dry food salesman. Sounds riveting. Okay? And he decided that he would be willing to teach teenage boys in Sunday school class at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. Brave man. Brave man, right? Well, one day, a 17-year-old boy walks into his Sunday school class. And he comes in. It's the first time he's been there. He's been to church a few times, never Sunday school. And Edward gives him a Bible and says, hey, the lesson is in the Gospel of John. And he realizes within a few seconds, this boy has no idea where the Gospel of John is. And so he takes his Bible that's already open there and he gives it to this 17-year-old boy and takes his. He has such a heart for him that he asks him about his life and what he's going on. And he finds out he's working at Horton's Shoe Store down in Boston. And he decides one day, and the story goes, he walked by it twice because he wasn't sure. He's like, God, am I really going to do this? Mr. Edward Kimball walked into that store because he felt like he had to tell this young man, God loves you. That day, Dwight L. Moody came to Christ because of a 70-year-old Sunday school teacher. Now, Dwight L. Moody was the greatest evangelist, Christian evangelist of the 19th century. And most historians say that he is one of the top five people when it comes to how many people you've brought to Christ in a lifetime. D.L. Moody. Now, that's pretty cool. But the story actually has a bigger connection than that. Because D.L. Moody, when he came to Christ and he started living in Christ, he would teach, he would tell people about Jesus, and he had a Bible conference. And one day, God spoke to a guy named Robert Wadler, Wilder, who was in the middle of India with his parents on mission to come back and start to be in school and college. And as a college student, God gave him a burning passion for missions. And at first he thought it was all about him, but when he was at D.L. Moody's Bible conference, God spoke to him that the passion he had was about helping other people go on the mission field too. And so this guy, Robert Wilder, when he was in New York, made the decision, I'm going to try to go around to as many colleges and universities and tell college students about the missions call. Well, one day he was in Chicago, and when he was in Chicago, there was this guy, Samuel Moffett. And Samuel Moffett was going to school, and as he was hearing from Wilder, God spoke to his heart and called him to Korea. So he went to Korea, and in Korea, after several years of seeing no results whatsoever, he helped lead Kyil Sun Ju to the Lord. He was a Buddhist who came to Christ. Now, in that time, there weren't a lot of Christians, and he ended up starting to help the Korean church. And the history goes that he led Kyung Chik Han to the Lord. And this man is one of the founding fathers of all the Korean Christianity, the church father there. And thousands come. But that's not actually the most important connection. You see, while he was serving, there was this guy from Iowa named Robert Pierce, who was a war correspondent. And while he was in Korea, he met Kyil, and Kyil encouraged him. Robert's heart was broken over the poverty he was seeing, and Kyil encouraged him to do something about it. And so Robert went back to the United States and in Portland, Oregon, started something called World Vision. How many people know what World Vision is? All right, how many people have sponsored a child through World Vision, right? World Vision today is in over 100 countries and serves 3.8 million people with the practical needs and the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's all because one guy taught Sunday school class. But he wasn't going to see all of it in his lifetime, because God's bigger than a lifetime. And I want to encourage you today that God has that same plan for you, and you're not any different than Edward Kimball. Neither am I. You know, there's this call. Richard Stearns, the current CEO of World Vision, says, give your entire life to God and then serve where you stand and walk through the doors God gives you. Because life, God's purpose. I mean, God's in the beginning of the movie. He's seeing you going, oh, they don't get it. They don't get it yet. Maybe you feel like most of your movie's gone. And it's like, I don't know. It's like, no, they still don't get it. This is a Lord of the Rings 4 or 5 hour version. You still got plenty of time. All right? God's got this plan. But you're going to have to remove the lies, remove the thing that you're just so gripped on. It's just, it's me, it's this, it's now. You're going to have to trust that there's a global plan. I could go around this world. I mean, you're going to get a chance in a moment to go to our missions fair. And, you can learn about our clinic in Ethiopia. Lots of people from Chester, Virginia have gone there and helped an unreached people group be reached. I mean, it's crazy. People here who served and taught. I was thinking we celebrated Mary Melton's passing, her homegoing. And here's Hannah Baldwin, who was in her Sunday school class, who's going to Glen Allen to help a whole new community know Christ in a big new way. Why? Because that's what God does with lives, who say, I'll serve where I stand, and I'll walk through the doors God gives me. And I just want to encourage you, and I believe some of you here today, even in the midst of going and just seeing about missions today and different things you could do, I believe God's going to start a domino effect, a chain reaction like never before through your life. And then maybe one day, someone will have a picture of you up on the screen saying, this person was da-da-da, just hanging out. And let's see what happened. So today, and really this week, we're asking everybody, let's pray for our missionaries. Let's remember that God's call is way bigger than ours, that it's about all people that he cares for. And in that, let's ask God to show us how our life is connected and has a future in changing the world around us for his glory and honor. You're going to get to go to the missions fair and look around not only for around the world, but also for our local schools. This Wednesday, our Hispanic Education Center is doing an all-Spanish night for Thomasdale High School, and we're going to continue to reach out to that community in a powerful way. On Thursday, our nonprofit for Project Hope is having a fundraising dinner to raise the funds for our clinic. So there's lots to pray for this week as we continue to believe God to do great things. And then in the foyer, there's a big map of the world. And what we're asking every person in this room to do is we're asking you to get a moment to get to that map. And there are different stickers. If you've lived in a different part of the world, we want you to put it up on the map. If you've served in a different part of the world, we want you to put it up on the map. If you've got a passion for a different part of the world, take it, put it on a map, and then take a sticker and write out your prayer. Did you know we've got people in here that are forming nonprofits and working on ministries in different nations around the world? Because they're like, Lord, use my life. Use my professional skills. Use my passions. Like, that's what God wants his body to be. We are connected to his world. And as we're connected to it, he's healing our own. And so I want to invite you to do that next Sunday. We want you, if your family or you are from a different culture or from a different nation, we would love for you on Sunday to wear what you would traditionally wear to a church service next Sunday. If you've been on a missions trip, we would encourage you to, with a long sleeve shirt, because it's going to be cold out, we'd love for you to wear a missions t-shirt next week and celebrate your heart for the world. And if you don't have any of that, feel free to take a Now's the Time shirt and dream that. And let's just all together say, Lord, speak to us about this world and my place in it. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're just going to wrap up in prayer. You're going to go out those doors for the missions fair. The map is in the foyer. And on our social media will be prayer points all week long to pray for the world around you. Well, thank you for letting us kind of explore God's heart and go places that aren't just about us today. And I'm praying that if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, and I would say this, so many times we feel like Christianity is about one culture or one group, and so we stay away because it's like, that's not my culture, that's not my group. It's like, no, his salvation is for all the world. And I want to encourage you, today is the day to step into the sacredness of what God has for your life. I'm going to ask the elders and other prayer partners who are serving today if they'd come up front. If you want to pray with someone today over a need you have or the call that God's giving you, or there's just literally a burden on your heart, you could talk to someone up front today if you'd like to do that. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of today and for your word. Thank you for the power of what it means to know you. Lord, I pray that each person here would come to know you, and Lord, their purpose, their sacred purpose, would be redeemed and begun in a new way in their life. Speak to us as we look at the missions fair and fellowship, and Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done through us as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Enjoy the missions fair. God bless you as you go. Prayers available up front.